second. Alrighty. Okay, Parashios, Tazria and Metzora, Tavshin Ayin. What we're going to do is we're going to kind of build a little bit on what we started speaking about last week, because last week we already began to discuss Tumah. We began to discuss the Tumah of Shrotzim, and we discussed it in light of the concept of Ase Ritzono Ritzonecha, to make our will Hashem's will. Remember what we said, just for a second, that the only time in the Torah it says, Anoch Ani Hashem HaMa'ale Eschem, that I took you up from Mitzrayim, is in regard to Shrotzim, and we discussed the idea that Aliyah means that a person has transcended, they're no longer in the fray, they're no longer in danger of getting sucked back into the Meitzar or Mitzrayim, so to speak, which is the Yetzer Hara, the personal agenda, my impulses, my desires, my way of seeing things, which allows me to do what Hashem said is forbidden because I've determined that it's really good on some level. So when a person has an aliyah, there's no more conflict. They're beyond it all. And what Hashem says is what their ratzon is. And they have no more ratzon to conflict. So we said that shrotzim, the disgust that we have for shrotzim, was a special gift, a matana, that Hashem gave us. He changed our nature at Yetzias Mitzrayim, and this is the one area where we can count on knowing that what Hashem says is Tameh, we abhor. Hashem doesn't even have to tell us in a sense that it's Tameh, because we would never go near it anyway. We're repulsed by eating insects and worms and snails and centipedes, etc., things like that. So this is where we feel the shalom. And we know that it's tummy because we know it in ourselves. We know it's tummy. It doesn't come from information, from logic. Hashem made us feel the tumma in our gut. So that is what we said is halavai in all mitzvahs. We should be able to feel like that. Then we talked about dam, and we said dam, interestingly enough, although the Torah says rak chazak, be strong and don't eat blood. Later, Chazal, much later, say, yes, there was a time where Klal Yisrael really did have a great Yetzer Hara for blood, and it wasn't removed from them magically. And many nations today still have delicacies which are basically blood in various forms, congealed blood. And we also did. We liked blood. He brings a Gemara, says Klal Yisrael were shtufei, were seeped in blood. However, what happened was the Kodem HaTorah, right? We were very much connected to blood, but what happened was that over decades and centuries and millennia of meticulous, care to stay away from blood, it became to us repulsive, and we would no longer even consider eating it. It's almost like shrotzim for us. And we talked about the idea that that's the objective, that in all other areas, when Hashem says something is tameh, if we're mavdil from it, if we separate ourselves from it, we eventually condition ourselves to feel on every level that it's tameh, not just intellectually, but eventually emotionally, and eventually even physically, viscerally, we are, disconnected from it. And when we've achieved that in whatever particular area, that's an aliyah, where what Hashem says is tameh is tameh. In all other areas, the way we get there is being mavdil. And we brought the Rashi, if you separate yourselves for the sake of Hashem from the things that I've forbidden for you, then you're on the road to becoming mine. And then we brought down the Gemara. Rashi brings down Elazar ben Azariah. Remember him from the Seder? He says, so it's a person should be honest and say, of course, I would eat chazer. I would wear a shatnez. I would, of course, marry someone that the Torah says is forbidden, like some relative. But I'm not allowed to. I have to separate from that. And kedusha, the concept of kedoshim to you is constantly mixed into these ideas of tumah and tahara, because kedusha means prisha, separation. The more a person is separate, then eventually they get to a point where they have no taiva for these things, as has happened to us with chazer also, just like the Torah says. It also happened to us with chazer. We also don't want to eat chazer. We also would probably vomit if somebody put a, piece of pig on the plate and made us, and tried to fool us into eating it, and then we found out that we just ate pig. So these, there is some very, the very definite benefit to conditioning. How do you condition yourself by following the Torah's ideas to be mavdil, to separate from, you know, tuma from tara? And that's where we're going to start today. We're going to talk about the idea of being mavdil ben tuma le tara, because in Tazri and Metzora, what happens is the Kohen has to pronounce tame tahar. He's got to be mavdil ben when saras is considered tame, and when saras is considered tahar. But saras follows very strange patterns in terms of when it's tame and when it's tahar. It's completely counterintuitive. And that's what we're going to discuss also. Therefore, it's not a normal pathological process. It is totally spiritual and unusual. And the question is, some say that the saras on clothing and houses never really happened. And it falls into the realm of something magical and elevated and in the geder of nisim, that HaKadosh Baruch Hu gave us a way for ourselves to see when we're slipping up. Ben Adam Lachavero, and by giving us this nega, this affliction, it's not a natural disease process. Its rules are very, very different than a regular natural disease process. So we're going to start with talking about the idea of the importance of being mavdil, and then we're going to talk about the strange nature of tzaras, and talk about the strange behavior, the strange nature of the relationship between tuma and tara. Very an unexpected relationship between tuma and tara. And the guidelines Chazal give us about that, because although today we don't really live in a world of Tuma, where Tuma and Tara are relevant, except in Nida. Nida is the only real Tuma left that is operative, that matters, that's a Chayiv Kares if we, violate. Yes, this is true, but it's not the same degree, because there's a suffix on Kohen, and the Chai of Kares, Midoraisa, is only on Tumas Nida. However, there was a time that Tumentara functioned, played a major role in the constant daily consciousness of every single person. Because in terms of coming to the Beis Hamikdash and eating from Kodshim and eating from Karbanos, if somebody who didn't know the halachas would touch something tummy, it was contagious, and they touched someone else or ate or touched some food, that would spread, and you could be metama the whole Beis Hamikdash, you could be metama Karbanos, you could be metama everybody. So there was a very important emphasis put on learning the halachas of Tuma and Tara. Those people, by the way, that didn't have the privilege or the opportunity to invest the time or the skills, they didn't have the skills to become proficient in these endless laws of Tuma and Tara, were officially referred to as Am Ha'aretz. We talked about this once before. It was a class of people that by virtue of something or other, they couldn't learn these laws. They took their position very seriously that they were uneducated, because they knew that if they mess up, they can spread something that no one will know about, and it was considered very grave. So they would always basically make people aware that I'm an Amma Aretz. So be careful with my kalim, be careful with the food I'm touching, be careful with touching me. I don't know the halacha. It was not so much a diss like today, an Amma Aretz is just the ignoramus. It was a person who didn't have the time to study, and therefore, because they respected the laws of the Torah, whereas what made it very clear that they were an Am Ha'aretz. Now, this all fell away when there was a Chorban, because there's no more Tumas and Taras, and Taras doesn't exist, and all these Ben Zav, and all the different things don't really exist anymore that we're going to learn about. If you read the Parsha, you'll see them all mentioned. The only thing that still exists is Tumas Nida. And so, therefore, the class of Am Ha'aretz fell away, because it wasn't significant anymore whether you knew halachas of Tuma and Tara or you didn't know halachas of Tuma and Tara. What's interesting, and what relates to what we're going to speak about today, which is the relationship between Tuma and Tara, is that those who knew all the details of Tuma and Tara versus those who didn't know the details of Tuma and Tara there was definitely a jealousy by the Amei Ha'aretz for the people that were educated, because they desired to also know, and they didn't know. So here, Rabbi Miller's, it has a cute little book, which I showed you before, Exalted People. Not cute. It's very informative. And he just brings down how the Gemara speaks about the Ame Ha'aretz. So he says that the knowledge of the Torah was the glory of the people, and the sages were admired not only for their excellence of character, but also for their discourses, their Torah teaching. This is how the Talmud characterizes an Am Ha'aretz, and says like this, to be careful, in a sense, with the kavod of Am Ha'aretz. Why? One who engages in Torah study in the presence of Am Ha'aretz is as if he consorted with the Am Ha'aretz's betrothed in his presence. In other words, what that's trying to say is the Am Ha'aretz considered the Torah to be his rightful heritage. And in a sense, it was betrothed to him too. The Torah is also his, right, personal property, just as one of the people of Hashem. But since he had not had the opportunity to fulfill this union with it, he didn't really know the Torah, and he observed the sages engaged in Torah study, the Am Ha'aretz was anguished as if his betrothed had been taken away from him. So that explains Rabbi Akiva, who in his first 40 years, where he was definitely an Am Ha'aretz, he would speak with such bitterness, and he said that if he could, he would bite the Talmid Chachamim like a donkey. And the Chazal explained, not like a scorpion that just stings you, but like a donkey that breaks your bones. There was so much of a sense of a righteous jealousy for people that knew much, much more and were well-versed in Tumah. So interesting enough, when somebody is in a state where they're more Tumah, so to speak, and they observe people in a state that are more tahar, their relationship is not neutral. There's a tremendous sinna, a hatred, or a jealousy that's involved with it. It's not neutral. So we'll develop this further. So here's how we're going to start. Talking about the importance of being mavdil between tameh and tahar, not just in the levels of what the Torah talks about, which is taras and different types of blood and different forms of tumas meis, you know, being impure because of contact with dead, but in all areas in life we can give synonymous words to tumah and tahara. Tumah is sheker. It's what Hashem says is forbidden. It's what's ra. It's what's bad. It's tameh. It closes a person up. It's mitamtem. It makes a person atum, closed up, disconnected, unable to come close to Hashem. It hardens their heart. It clogs their spiritual arteries. It doesn't let them function. That's tameh. Tahar is all the other things. Ra, good, emes, what Hashem loves. And it opens, it's like, you know, a bypass or whatever, where you can get to where you're trying to go because you're not, you know, the things that Hashem says are wrong and negative are not holding you back. So you're on a free path. So here's where my grandfather starts out. And he speaks about that the Gemara discusses the Smichus Parshios. Okay, look in the very beginning of Tazria. The Parsha, the last Pasuk in Shmini says, okay, Lahavdil ben hatameh uben hatoher, to separate between what's unclean and what's clean. And you know it doesn't mean cleanliness, right? What's spiritually. Ben hachaya ha'necheles, between the living thing that may be eaten and between the living thing that may not be eaten. Okay? In addition to this, this is kind of a summary to a topic that starts much earlier, Perek Yud, Pasuk Yud, where the Pasuk says, when we're starting to talk about being mavdil between all these various forms of what's tummy and what's tar, here it says, the Pasuk Yud, Perek Yud, Pasuk Yud, Ula Havdil ben HaKodosh ben HaChol. That sounds familiar from where? Where? Good. La Havdil ben HaKodosh ben HaChol, between what's Kadosh and what's mundane, ben HaTameh uben HaTahar. So Tameh is synonymous with Chol, and Chol, which is not connected to Hashem, which is not elevated, which is not Kadosh, which is not in that area. Okay, so that's the pasuk that starts, and the ending pasuk is again ben hatamei uben hatahar. The next pasuk is the next topic: isha ki tazria veyolda zachar, a woman who gives birth to a male. So here's how the Gemara reads the smichas, the connection between these two topics. Meseches Shavuos, it says, Amar Rav Chiya bar Abba, Amar Rav Yochanan, kol hamavdil al hayayin b'motzei shabbosos. Whoever makes havdala ben kodesh l'chol, ben or l'chosha, ben yisrael l'amim, right? Havayin lo banim zecharim. He merits male sons. Male sons, which is clearly...
You would hate to have a female son.
No, which, right, you'd hate to have a female son. So what is a male? It does, right? A male son. So the Gemara is trying to say something here, right? Dichtiv, as it says, and he brings Parshas Shmini, Lahavdil ben Kodesh ben Chol ben Tamei ben Tar, the pasuk we just read. And it says there also, Lahavdil ben Atamei ben Atahar, that's our pasuk we just read. And then immediately next to it, it says, Isha ki tazriya v'yolda zohar. So if you're mavdil, you're zoha, that your son is a zohar. Okay? If you want to see that, read it also, that your children are male. You could read it that way too, that your children are zohar. Okay, Rabbi Yeshua ben Levi Omer, what does that mean, that your children are zohar, or your sons are male? It's a little strange. So it says, Havabanim, Ru'uyin lahora'a, children that are ra'oi, worthy of teaching, of giving direction, of teaching Torah. They're worthy of hora. Dichtiv, as it says, back in that pasuk we read, pasuk yud, perik yud, pasukim yud and yiral, if it says, if you're mavdil, the next pasuk says, ulahoros es b'nei Yisrael es kol ha'chukim asher dibra Hashem aleim, to teach klal Yisrael all the chukim, which is clearly, tumim and tara are the absolute chukim. No question about that. So if a person is mavdil, then there's zocha that they produce offspring that could give hora'a, that can teach all the chukim of HaKadosh Baruch Hu. So my grandfather says here, lahavir lahavin divrei chachamim v'chidoseim, which always is, that's like a common phrase, to understand the words of chachamim and their riddles. They speak in riddles. They always speak in riddles. We've talked about that. They do not speak in essay form. They do not explain to you, because it's Torah Shmal Peh, so although it's written down, it's really still very, you know, elusive, and you need a Mesorah to understand it. So how do you understand Divrei Chachamim V'Chidoseim and their riddles? And in this kesher that they made between Banim Zecharim, male sons, and being Mavdil Al Hayayin, being Mavdil Motzi Shabbosos. What he's trying to say, he says, is male Banim Zecharim means Shahayiladim, that the children are Bale Das. Now, we've spoken about this, right? That the Zohar aspect, which is Zecher, Zechira, memory, it's an intellectual capacity. We've talked about the concept that Ish, Zohar, always is a code word for Chachma, for intellectual effort, intellectual predominance. When the intellect dominates, that's called, you're a Zohar. You're functioning with the Zohar element. When the emotion dominates, remember the Isha, the right, our whole thing? That's the Nekeva aspect. So he goes on to say that Zohar is Milashan Zechira, Shehu Pu'ula Sichlis, that's an intellectual ability. And that's what Chachamim say in Gemara Pesachim, Ashrei mi shebanav Zecharim, v'aylo l'mi shebanav Nekevos. Woe to someone whose sons are female, and lucky is the person whose sons are male. Which they're trying to say, that lucky is the person that produces offspring that are functioning by seichel, because those people then will be able to give hora'a to determine what's tameh and what's tahar, because they're going with the intellect and not with what they desire, because we're going to see that the emotion is a very, very, very hard time. It is basically impossible for the emotions to distinguish between what's tameh and what's tahar. But the intellect can distinguish between it. So he says, we're talking about that being mavdil is the essence, being able to be mavdil between tuma and tara is an intellectual ability, which means you have to learn the laws, and only based on the laws you know what you can touch and be in contact with, and what you cannot be in contact with because it's tummy. Only because you know the meticulous details, it has nothing to do with how you feel about it. Because these are all chukim. Lots of people don't have these. They're all very obscure, you know, abstract chukim. There's other people. You can give reasons, but these are all chukim. If a ger has a nega, a type of tzaras, before they're megayer, as soon as they're megayer, they're tahar. You know, it doesn't apply to certain pre-existing conditions. It doesn't apply to anyone who had anything before the halachas were given. It's all chukim of when yes and when no.
But doesn't Rashi say so that they don't from the simcha?
No, you're talking about in the beginning of Isha Ki Tazriya.
No, I'm thinking of
anyway, but the, all of the laws of Tum and Tara are all chukim if we apply some type of rationalization to parts of them, but you're going to see that Saras is replete with, in, you know, totally counterintuitive things. So the point here is that the objective is that the Seichel should be engaged in Havdalah, in separating, and Motzei Shabbos, when a person concentrates, that's the Kavana during Havdalah. The Kavana during Havdalah is that we should have the ability that a person should be able to be mavchin, distinguish between kodesh and chol in every area they encounter. That's really what we're trying to do on Motzei Shabbos, and it applies to every area of our life. But the information we're getting here, the advice is the only way you can be mavchin is by knowing the specific laws of what is Tamei and what is Tahar, and then Tamei we can't be have contact with, and Tahar we can, and you have to go with your Seichel to be Mavchin and not with your heart. Now, why is that the case? So, that is the case because what you would think would be the laws of Tumah, certainly with regard to Tzaras, are not at all the laws. Let's read some psukim here, okay, in Perek Yud Gimel, starting in Pasuk Yud, and see the strange case of Tzaras, okay? Here's how it goes. Okay? Okay. Look at Pasuk 10. V'ra ha-kohen, and the priest shall look at it. V'hine se'es levana ba'ar. If there be a white rising up in the skin, right? V'hi hafcha seyar lavan, and it has turned the hair white. Okay, perek yigimah pasuk yud. And then it says, u'michyas basar chai, and there be raw new flesh b'se'es in the wound, in the rising. So he looks at it, it's white. It has white hair, which we've already determined is tamei. But all of a sudden, in this lesion, there's fresh, healthy skin, basar chai, right? Because tzaras turns the skin white, and the skin dies, and the hair turns white, and it dies, and it's dead, and eventually it falls off. But all of a sudden, you see in the lesion, you're getting to finally basar chai, flesh, real live flesh. So then, what is that? Does that mean the person is beginning to heal? Tzaras noshenesi, no, it is an old leprosy, ba'ar bisaro, in the skin of his flesh. V'timo ha'kohen, and the priest shall pronounce him unclean. Now look, lo yisgureno, and he shall not shut him up in confinement, ki tamehu, because he's unclean, so he doesn't need to be confined anymore. Because he's tameh, he doesn't have to be sent out of the camp. Okay? Because he's clearly tameh, therefore he's not contagious, and he doesn't have to be sent out of the camp. Okay, but it's only when we're not sure if it's Taras and if he's Tummy that he has to go out of the camp. But once it's apparent that it's Tuma, that's it. He can join the rest. He can come back. Now look at this. Look at Pasuk 12. And if the leprosy in Paroach Tifracha Taras, if the leprosy flowers Ba'ar in the skin, V'kista HaTaras as Kol Or Hanega, and it covers the leprosy, the Taras covers all of the skin of the person that has the plague, me rosho v'ad raglav, from his head to his feet, l'chol mare enei ha-kohen, as far as it appears to the priest, v'ra kohen, and the kohen sees, v'hine kisisa ha-tzaras es kol besoro, and the tzaras has covered his entire flesh, v'tihir es ha-nega, he pronounces it tahar, it's clean, kulo hafach lavan, it's all turned white, tahar hu, he's tahar. Now look at the next pasuk. Ubiyom herospo basar chai, but on the day he sees raw flesh, fresh, living, alive flesh, yitzma he's tame. Okay? V'ra ha-kohen es ha-basar ha-chai, and the kohen sees the raw, living flesh, v'timo, he pronounces him unclean. Ha-basar ha-chai tamehu. These are the words we're going to concentrate on. The basar ha-chai is tame. Tzarasu. Okay. So as you see, it's not what we think. These are the laws. These are the laws. What is the concept of that when there's basar chai, it's tamei, and when it's kulo lavan, it's tahar. So what now we have to begin to think about the very strange relationship between Tumah and Tara. Okay? So number one, and here my grandfather brings another piece on Perek Yud Gimel Pasuk Beis. Okay? That clearly what's happening in Tsaras is that Tsaras is going through a process where it's consuming healthy flesh, correct? And when it's completely consumed, the healthy flesh, it's tahar, it's pure. As long as there's healthy living flesh, it's tummy. So what's the relationship between the tsaras, which is tumma, and the healthy flesh? The tsaras lives off the healthy flesh. But while it lives off it, it destroys it. What do we know in nature that operates the same way? Any type of parasite, cancer is a very good idea. I'm not saying tsaras is cancer, chasom. I'm just saying that in nature there is a model. Any type of parasite will live off its host and deplete the host. And when there's nothing left for the parasite to take from the host, it dies and drops off. Okay? It also has potential of killing the host completely. Correct? All right. So this is very strange. How is this borne out? So my grandfather brings down, in relationship to this concept that tsaras lives off healthy flesh and depletes it, and when it has nothing left that it can take from the host, then it dies, okay? Then it has no more life. So now you see, when it's fully white, when there's nothing left for the tsaras to draw from, then the tsaras is done. It's run its course, and it will die, and therefore the person's tahar. But as long as there's something for it to live off, it will keep living, and therefore it's tummy. Okay? So that's where this is coming from. Now, this has a rule that goes way beyond a parasite on a physical body. It has a concept of tumah and tara in general. What is tumah and what is tara? How do they relate to each other? So my grandfather brings down the Gemara in Shabbos, because he first asks a question, which we're not going to go into so much, but the Gemara seems to imply that tsaras is not for us, it's for the goyim, which is a very strange, again, riddle in the Gemara, because goyim never had tsaras. They never had tumah and tara at all. It didn't apply to goyim. It was strictly for Klal Yisrael. So how does the Gemara say here? He quotes a Gemara that brings a mashal, and the Gemara in the nimshal is that that when Klal Yisrael heard all about the rules of tsaras, kevan sheshamu, right? V'yikra Rabba, the Medrash says this, I'm sorry, V'yikra Rabba, kevan sheshamu Yisrael parshas negoyim, when they heard this whole section of these negoyim, like tsaras, nisyaru, they became very, very afraid. Amar lahem Moshe said to them, Eilu l'umas ha'olam, that's for the nations of the world, avalatem, you are for lechol, lishtos, for lismoch, the happy, eat, drink, and be merry. What does that mean? What is the Medrash saying in V'yikra Rabba? The goyim have no tumah and tara, they have no tsaras. Even tsaras of Naaman, remember? Is not tsaras at all according to Allah. It's a different form of a pathology. It's not our tsaras. So my grandfather brings down here that the concept of tumah and tara is very much a concept that applies to the relationship between Klal Yisrael and the nations, and it has to be seen in its big picture. So he says in Gemara Shabbos, why is it called Har Sinai? Right? You know this. Har, it's the mountain. Sheyarda Sina La'akum Alav. That you know what came down to the Umas Olam, the Ovdei Kochavim, really, those that worship the stars, the idol pagan world? Sina came down from that mountain. That's called Sinai because hatred came down from that mountain, right? V'yesh Mefarshim, and they explain, Shakavan Omasha Omerasa Olam, Sonim, the Kavan is Omasha Omerasa Olam, that what we say, that we have a principle, that Halacha Biyadua, it's known, Esav, son of Yaakov. It's just how it is. There's sinah between the goyim and the Jews. Where is this? What is the origin of sinah? Har Sinai. Why? Because when Hashem made us into an Am Segula, an Am Kadosh, separated, Havdalah, Kedusha, Tahara, immediately what happened was that those that are not in that category, to be Tahar, developed a tremendous hatred because the nature of Tumah, he says, is sonate lahatara. It hates Tara. It is not a neutral relationship. It hates it. It wants to destroy it. And Kol Ma'asha Tisgadol HaKadusha, to Gadel HaSina, as long as the Kedusha grows, the Sina will grow. He brings a very interesting little Ha'ara here. He says, why did Hashem have to say to Avraham when he told him, Lechlecha, V'avarcha mivarechecha, and I will bless those that bless you, U'mekalelcha a'or, and those that curse you, I will curse. Who would curse Avraham? Right? Avraham did everything for everybody. He was the hugest Baal Chesed. He took care of everybody. Who would curse Avraham? So he says here, now there are many explanations. He did fight the war. Many people lost the battle because of him. So you can imagine, of course he would make enemies. But in HaKadosh Baruch Hu says, you will have those that will curse you just for who you are. Why? So he says that because the nature is that when the Teva HaBriya, the nature of everything in creation, and certainly regarding Tumah, that it cannot stand Kedusha, and it is possible to find a person that will curse someone who did good for them, which we've seen, right? Right? No good deed goes unpunished. Someone who will curse someone who actually did only good for them, because if that good came mitzad HaKedusha, and even if that person was a beneficiary, they will develop some type of resistance and anger and hatred to it and begin to find excuses to hate the person, because if they're in a state of tumah, they will hate Kedusha. That's just how it is. So the relationship is like, as we said, a parasite. It lives off. It could derive a lot, and it even needs its healthy host to live, but it's killing, it's trying to kill the host, but in the end, it will kill itself when it depletes the host. So you see that not only is there sinna between tumah and tara, but at the same time, it's a necessity. The tumah depends on tara. It hates it, but it needs it. Now, what do we mean by this? We mean that if you substitute the word tumah for sheker, okay, that which Hashem hates, that which is wrong, it's self-evident that no sheker ein bo raglayim, right? Sheker, if you write it in the Hebrew biblical form of the letters, right, the shin is a point. The kuf has two points, and the resh is a point. It has nothing to stand on. You've heard this before. MS is all very stable, right? So every sheker needs a justification, a legitimization in the realm of MS to give it some validity, right? So what happens? A sheker develops in the world, and because it has some connection to MS, it can begin to thrive. Only when it becomes revealed that it is not at all connected to emes, there's no emes in it. In other words, there's no more basar chai to live off. There's no more, you can't fool anyone anymore. There's no more truth or goodness that you can pretend is attached to this sheker. Then the sheker will die on its own. What's a classic example of this? Societally, politically, right? Communism. It had as a justification great noble ideas of emes and kedusha, equality and chesed and mishpat and justice, and everybody should have the same, and we're all equal, beautiful, noble ideas, in theory, right? In theory. However, it was an impossible, it doesn't relate to human nature, right? Because there's no more incentive in people. Russia, by the way, which was the greatest wheat producer on earth, eventually, after a few years of communism, was buying wheat from other countries. Because why would you work? Why would you work if you're getting paid the same as everybody else? There's no incentive. We don't believe in this at all. We believe in tzedakah mishpat. Drive yourself, succeed, be ambitious, as long as you don't forget everybody else around you. And you know it all comes from Hashem. But at least you can maintain the person's initiative. It's not some idealized but impossible to actually implement concept. When it became clear that this noble, beautiful idea of communism was utterly in practice corrupt, and those leaders of the parties were the most corrupt of all and had no interest in being equal and were indulging themselves and not living at all according to the ideals, when it became obvious that the sheker could no longer claim that it was some way living up to some high ideal, that it had no longer any type of legitimization, what happened to it? It just fell apart. It just died on its own. There was no war in Russia to take down communism. It just died. It breathed its last breath, and it died. That's the trajectory. That is the process of tumah. When it cannot claim to have any MS, it dies. So first of all, on this pasuk that we read before, Yudgimel Yudgimel V'raha Kohen, and the Kohen sees that the whole, the tzaras has covered the entire body, and there's no more living flesh, it's tahar. So you know what the Gemara says on this? Amar of Yitzchak in Sanhedrin, Ein ben David ba, Mashiach does not come, ad shetis hapech kol hamalchus leminas, until every single government and political system that has been attempted in the world, which is going to solve all the world's problems and set up the good, the proper, the perfect society, and people are going to live beautifully, till every single one of them has been shown to be minus, a violation of God's will, a, you know, anti the will of Hashem, or not in line with the will of Hashem, in other words, not the way the world should be, then until that happens, Mashiach will not come. But when everything is proven, there's no hope, there's no solution, human beings cannot come up with the right system, then Mashiach will come. There's no other system to try, to legitimize, to attempt. But now we're going to take it personally, okay? Personally, a person has to be mavdil, as we said, and havdalah is the concept of a person being mavdil ben emes l'sheker, ben kodesh l'chol, ben tomo l'tara. As long as there's a legitimization or an excuse or a reason or a rationalization, that's basar chai. That's called basar chai. It has something to live off, and it will never die. So when it comes to a person, okay, who is trying to go, is trying to become more and more tahar, trying to be more and more emes in the eyes of Hashem, trying to be more kaddish, which is more parish, which is more separated, which is better, trying to get where we're supposed to get to in life, we have very good advice from Mishlei. Mishlei says, and this I'll tell you a little, I've probably told you this already, Mishlei says the following advice, Mechase Pishav Lo Yatzliach. He who covers up his sins will not have hatzlacha in doing tshuva, will not succeed in tshuva, or in, and remember, I think we spoke about here, ultimately what tshuva really means is not just saying, I'm sorry that I did such and such. Tshuva really means that we allow the neshama to be in a state that at our death it can return to Hashem, as opposed to being kept at a very far distance because it's tameh, really, because there's no connection point, there's no bridges. We have to allow our neshama to be able to return to Hashem. So it says, Mechase Peshav, he who covers up his sins, Mishlei says, Lo Yatzliach, will not have Hatzlacha. Now, isn't that self-evident? Yeah, if you cover up your sins, so certainly you're not going to be able to do tshuva. You're not going to really succeed in tshuva. What is Mishlei adding here? And then the Mishlei continues and says, Moda, but he who admits it, Ba'ozev, and abandons it, Yerucham Hashem will have Rachmanis on them. So the Sefer HaIkrim says that Kisui HaChet, you know what covering up the Chet means? Covering up the chait, this is it means that not just that a person doesn't admit to Hashem in their vidui that they sinned, right? The person doesn't do a proper vidui. Kisoy hachait can even be with a full vidui. A person can do vidui, say, I did this and I did that and I sinned like this and I sinned like that, but kisoy chait means da adam tole cheto bedavar acher. He says I sinned, but he says that I sinned because of something else. Doesn't take achrayus on the sin. He's tola. He hangs it on another tree. Who's the prime example of this? Yeah. The Adam said, Ha'isha asher nasata imadi. It was my wife. It was my heart. Right? It was my emotion that you gave me. That's why I sinned. That's the classic one. So Shlomo HaMelech, in Eov, it says, Shlomo is in Mishlei, Eov also says, I am not going to cover my sins. He brings a quote from Eov. But the Sefer Ikrim says that these are his words. V'zelefi sha'adam, here's it. Okay. Le'inyan hitahitznatzlos bevidoi, regarding making excuses during vidui, right, blaming something else. She'im yachshov hachote, that if the sinner thinks, she'yoil ha'hitznatzlos b'ma shechata, that it will help him to give an excuse for what he sinned, La'olam lo yischaret lo yisvada. He will never regret it and will never really be able to admit it and never be able to repent. So here's the thing. What is an excuse? By the way, most apologies for people, you know, normally take place with a built-in excuse, which is basically not at all taking any responsibility and really not feeling bad. So here's how it usually goes. I'm sorry if I hurt you, but I didn't realize you were so sensitive, which is another way of saying you have a problem and you should see a psychologist, and I didn't know that, so that's why I said it. Okay, so that's the right. Or I'm sorry, I really didn't know that would hurt you, which means I really didn't think about the consequences of my actions, therefore I'm not guilty. Everything has a built-in, or I'm sorry, here's the best one, and this is so human. I'm sorry, but I was so upset, I was so distracted, I was so confused that I didn't know what I was saying. In other words, what we spoke about, remember, I was just completing a pattern and something already started, which was an impulse, a reaction, and I was just responding to that. I wasn't making a choice, remember? A choice is chiddush, a choice is ratzon. I was just responding to a provocation, even if it came from within myself. So that's from my heart, right? My heart provoked me, I was angry, which is an emotion, and therefore I didn't make a proper decision. That's why tumentara, it's not something you decide with your emotions, it's just something you decide with your intellect. So the Sefer Ikrim says, of Yosef Albo, right? The Sefer Ikrim, one of the classics of the Rishonim's work of philosophy, is as long as a person is tole, the Avera, that gives some type of excuse, even if it's, well, I wasn't, you know, I'm not on that level to overcome that. You know, that's, I'm not strong enough. As long as a person gives an excuse, they'll never become tahar. They'll never be able to have charata for what they did. They'll never be able to move forward, which is another way of saying that if a person acknowledges they did something that's tummy, that's usur, that's sheker, that's ra, it goes against the will of Hashem, ben adam l'chaveru, ben adam makom, but they still give it basar chai, live flesh, rash justifications, rationalizations to live off, it will live. It will totally live in the person. It will be strengthened in the person. And there's no way a person will overcome that challenge the next time unless they start to kill it. How do you start to kill it? So mo deva ozem, you admit, you take, which we know, you own up, take achrayas. No, it's not, I'm not blaming it on anyone else. I'm mode. I accept, I acknowledge it's my responsibility. I'm mode, v'ozev, and I choose and I decide to abandon that mode of behavior. Even if someone provokes me, I won't respond like that. I leave it. It's not how I behave. Then the person will have the rachmanis of Hashem, and they will progress along the path of greater kedusha and greater tahara. But as long as we're not mavdil, being mavdil ben tame l'tahar, or l'choshech, etc., is to see the tumah as pure tumah and not allow it any basar chai to live off, any flesh that it can still derive some type of legitimization or justification for. And when we finally take away from it any validity, and we stop giving excuses, then it will die. Otherwise, it will never die. So what we're saying here is that that tumah to live needs our help. It needs our own help, our own rationalizations, our own mercy, our own compassion, to give it its life. But the problem is that when tumah and tara are mixed together, in other words, when tumah lives off the host, it could kill the host. It could, the parasite could kill the host in the process. It itself will die when the host dies, but it could kill the host in the process. It's very dangerous. So now what's the only way to be mavdil ben tuma latara? So we get back to what we said in the beginning. The Torah gives us specific laws. What is usur? What is mutter? What is tame? What is tahar? We respond to those laws intellectually, whether we feel it or we don't feel it. And unless we learn the halacha, there's no way to know what to stay away from and what not to stay away from. So all those technical books, okay, of brachas and muksa and Shabbos and all the technical books that tell us what's forbidden and what's allowed, that's the beginning of the path to teach us what to stay away from, whether we emotionally relate to it or not. Eventually, If a person stays away from everything that Hashem says is usur and tome and ra, what will happen? Like the dam, like the chazer, what will eventually happen is they will have an aliyah, and they won't be, you know, they won't be seduced anymore. They won't even want to give the tumah basar chai. I just want to end with one point that came up in a chabura that we have at Jenny Felder's house in the memory of her. I think it was her mother who, right? Her mother?
Yes, mother.
Who was Nifteres. So we were learning the Sifsei Chaim on Shavisi Hashem Lenegdi Tamid. And he says there that how does a person stay completely connected to HaKadosh Baruch Hu? What is the kavanas a person has to have? So he says that Chanoch, remember Chanoch was so great that Hashem had to take him away. He was afraid he would sin. So it says Chanoch was sewing shoes. He was a shoemaker. And in every stitch that he made, he was miyached. He was like, you know, combining the upper worlds and the lower worlds. In other words, he was out there in the spheres of the most mystical. So Rav Yisrael Salanter, the head of the Musar movement, and only Musar people would think like this, said, what do you mean? He was stitching and thinking of these mystical concepts. That's Geneva. That's Gazela. He has to... You're not allowed to even say shalom or daven when you're working for someone else or somebody's paying you because it's, you know, you're not going to do a good job. What's he thinking about mystical things? So he answers no. What he was thinking about is that every stitch should be well done, that the quality of the shoe should be perfect so that the person who can wear it will not have any complaints and will not suffer and their feet won't have blisters. And he was only focusing that he should produce the best work possible. And that's called that his mind was roaming in the highest spheres. In other words, when we talk about Kedusha, when we talk about Tumah and Tara, we don't have to get, abstract and dwell in mystical ideas and meditate on all kinds of, you know, far-reaching concepts. All it means is when the Torah says, do this, we do this correctly, that's Tahara, that's Kedusha, that's the highest level. When the Torah says, don't do this, we don't do it whether we want to, it's of course very difficult, whether we want to, we don't say, we follow, we don't get smarter than the Torah. Like, for example, Shlomo Melech himself, who thought, oh, that doesn't apply to me, I can have more women or more horses, and of course it brought him down, like the Torah warned that it would bring him down. So what that means is, to be mavdil ben tamei l'tahar, all you need to do is know the details, know the rules, and eventually, from carefully doing what's right and carefully avoiding what's wrong, even if it's detailed chukim things, that we're not emotionally attached to at all, we get to the point of having great seichel, and eventually becomes intuitive, and eventually we get to a point like by the Shratzim where what Hashem says is Tameh, we don't even have any interest in giving it a justification anymore, because it's not part of us, we have no contact with it, so it hasn't developed a hold on us. And what Hashem says is Tahar, we do have contact with, and it does draw us, and we do have an interest in it, and that becomes a natural, harmonious, and not disjointed kind of life, style. So I said we have a bit, you know, it's a big job, but it plays itself out in the day to day, minute by minute, little, you know, opportunities and experiences that we have. Okay, everyone, have a wonderful Shabbos, and give your email to the office. And in 2 weeks, April 29th, we will not be having a shir. I'm trying calling the Adgam connection.